Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, I want to express how good it is to be here with you today, coming back to one of our church homes here in Lexington. And, of course, I'm here at St. John's, but it's good to be with you here today in worship. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, some years ago, there was a country music hit song by Sarah Evans called Looking for Something More. I'm sure some of you may remember it. Besides the catchy tune, the lyrics humorously captured something that we can all relate to. And that's this. No matter what life brings us, we have a hard time being satisfied with it. Some of the lines from the songs are, is this. Well, straight-haired girls, they all want curls, and brunettes want to be blonde. They say, hey, it's only human to never be satisfied. Well, I guess that I'm just as human as the next one, because I keep looking for something more. It's funny how this song deals in a humorous way with some of the basic emotions and the thinking that we all have. And on one level, the constant struggle in our lives to find satisfaction and contentment, well, it's fairly common. For most of us, in most of our situations, we find ourselves, our discontent or dissatisfaction is usually over things that, well, don't really matter that much. They're over the higher level hierarchy of needs, which in many cases are not needs at all. In our family, sometimes, especially with my siblings, over something that's going wrong, most of the time it's over trivial things like maybe having to get the air conditioner fixed, or the grocery store was out of something, or my favorite shirt got ruined. We usually, in those circumstances, acknowledge that these are first world problems, knowing that we have no grounds for complaining given the incredible conveniences we have today and the availability, even the abundance of food and water and housing and all those things that we need in this life. We are able to work in this country to attain things that go so far beyond our basic needs. But it wasn't always like this. Up until a couple of centuries ago, most of our labor and concerns were over taking care of the basic things in life that we need. There wasn't the modern agriculture of today to produce an abundance of food. There wasn't the modern medicine of today to help with healing needed to function. And this was certainly true, and true is the case among the people in Jesus' day. Which brings us to today's gospel, the event of the feeding of the 5,000. This is perhaps the most well-known miracle of Jesus, along with his walking on water, which follows this in Matthew's gospel as well as in Mark and John. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle recorded in all four gospels, with the exception perhaps of the resurrection, if you count that as a miracle. If you do, that's the miracle of miracles. And as it is with most biblical accounts, they vary somewhat in context and reaction of the people. But the details around this event, well, they're pretty consistent. Jesus had just learned about the execution of his cousin, John the Baptist, and he withdrew to a solitary place. Now, this in itself shows the real humanity of Jesus, as he would have been deeply saddened by this. It would also certainly confirm the suffering that was ahead for Jesus, and he knew it. Nonetheless, even though Jesus was trying to find solitude to be with his Father in prayer, the crowds find him, and they know that he is one who could heal them and satisfy that need. Jesus, in his compassion for them, placing their needs above his, does heal many that day. And after a long day, the people and the disciples are naturally hungry. Remember, they found Jesus in a solitary place, which means there wasn't access to their homes or a market nearby. The disciples recognized that it was time to wrap this up. They come to Jesus and asking that he send the people away to get food. Jesus, in turn, already knew what he was going to do about taking care of this need. And he says to the disciples, you feed them. Well, they've already done their homework, and because of the spontaneity of the people following Jesus, no one brought provisions with them except for finding 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's in John's gospel that the detail is mentioned of this coming from one boy who happened to have five small barley loaves, which was the food of the poor, and two small fish, making this an even more monumental challenge. But Jesus instructs the disciples, have the people sit down on the grass, and taking the loaves of bread and the fish, Jesus looks up to heaven, and he blesses the food. And the disciples begin to distribute it among the 5,000 men, along with the women and children, and they all ate and were satisfied. They had their fill. And the gospel doesn't say this, but as it was with the changing of water into wine at the wedding of Cana, I'll bet this bread was incredibly good. And the fish was the best any of them had ever tasted. And the extras, well, they certainly collected those so as not to go to waste. They all ate and were satisfied. This is one of those accounts in the Gospels where it doesn't take much insight to understand what it meant for the people who came to see Jesus that day. The message, the lesson they learned about Jesus, was really pretty simple. We were hungry. We had no food. But Jesus, out of his compassion for us, provided to the point where he didn't just give us enough to hold us over for a little while. He gave us our fill of food. And he completely satisfied that hunger. For us today, 2,000 years later, we understand it in the same way. That the food was provided by the hand of Jesus. That it was a basic human need that Jesus was satisfying. And that he did this out of his compassion for these people. This is what we learn in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We are praying for the same thing that those thousands of people received on that day. And since Jesus himself, the one who provided for these people, is the one who calls us also to pray daily for the same thing, we know that he is leading us to come to him, to trust in him, to satisfy this basic need for food. Martin Luther attaches an even fuller meaning to the petition for daily bread. What he explains in the Small Catechism, as you may recall, I remembered or memorized the 1965 version, so maybe it'll live for some of you. What is meant by daily bread? Well, it's everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, fields, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. That's a lot more than daily bread. And I think Luther has it right that this petition is meant to cover all of our needs on this earth as we live out our lives. And we also understand that he does this for both believers and non-believers alike. He continually provides food and basic needs for all of us. Now we might wonder what the reaction was of those 5,000 men and their families to Jesus performing this miracle. And likewise, what reaction does Jesus want from us to this? What does that miracle lead us to do and to believe in our walk of faith and for our trust in Jesus? Well, one of the outcomes for these people might have been a momentary amazement that faded within a few days or weeks, where it was never viewed as anything more than a one-time event. I don't suspect that any of us as believers, we would think that Jesus would simply pop into our lives and then become no longer relevant. I don't suppose we would be here if that were the case. But one thing we can miss that might be the problem for us in this miracle, where Jesus shows that he provides for our needs, is that we might become more focused on the need itself and less on the one who satisfies that need. What I mean is this. In our lives, and I think this is true for most of us, in times of need or trouble or hardship or sorrow, we become more inclined to turn to Jesus to help us, to satisfy that need. We tend to pray more fervently. We think more about this thing that's bothering us or causing us suffering or pain, and we look to Jesus to take care of that. I know this has happened to me many times in my life. When dealing with some health issue or some personal need, my prayer life is almost constant. And I know that Jesus certainly wants us to come to Him for that help. But what can also happen in our relationship with Him is that the need or the want in our lives becomes the thing we look at, the thing we focus on. We come to Jesus wanting Him to fulfill this need, which could be as basic as food on our table or for our health or for employment or a number of other things. And Jesus satisfying that need is an important thing. But it's not the ultimate thing, because the need is just a need. Once it's fulfilled, we might well give thanks, but pretty soon we move on to another need. And we can constantly be focusing on the needs to be satisfied. And worse, possibly gauging the health of this relationship by how much, or how well, or how swiftly God provides for that need. What God really wants from us is this, is the same ultimate lesson that He had for those thousands who received food that day. He wants us, through Jesus, not simply to seek satisfaction for our needs, but to seek Him. Jesus wants our relationship to be close to Him, whether in good times or bad times. He wants us to trust in Him, whether we perceive our needs being met or not. He wants us to always look beyond the provision and to see the provider, Jesus Christ. It's like a nursing child, which we're seeing more again in our grandchildren. Did you ever notice that when a nursing child or infant is hungry, do you suppose the child desires the mother or the nourishment from the mother? Well, the answer is both. The child doesn't necessarily distinguish between craving what the mother gives and craving the mother herself. The child doesn't even necessarily know how all this works. The child simply understands that he or she needs to find the mother first, and the nourishment will follow. Look for the giver, and the gift will be there. Look for the provider, and the provision is there. It's the same in God's relationship He has made with us in His Son Jesus. We desire what this holy and compassionate God gives us: physical nourishment, physical comfort, homes for protection from the weather, beds to sleep in, even the very basic need of the air we breathe. And if any of these things are taken from us, as we all might experience in this fallen world, it doesn't change our focus. It doesn't change the object of our faith. It doesn't change our understanding that Jesus is all that we need. Jesus is the bread from heaven. In Him, we will never hunger. Jesus is the living water. In Him, we will never thirst. Jesus satisfies all of our physical needs, but the real, full, lasting satisfaction is found in Him alone. Jesus is the one of whom the psalmist said, "He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And you know what? In heaven, there will be no muddling of the provision and the provider, because we'll be with Jesus. And that will be enough for our full joy, and our full contentment, and our full satisfaction. It's only found in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus alone. Amen.
Amen.